Turning your Bible to the book of Haggai. Here's how you find Haggai. Find Matthew, beginning of the New Testament. You flip backward to Malachi, backward to Zechariah, backward to Haggai. It's the third to last book of the Old Testament. And while you find Haggai, we're going to start right in chapter 1. While you find that, let me pray for us. Father, again, we thank you that you have gathered us. Lord, on this cold day, I'm thankful that we have a warm, comfortable church. I'm thankful that we're here and that we're healthy. And Jesus, I just pray that you would continue to be in our midst this morning and speak to us. Lord, we want to hear from your word. This word from the book of Haggai was a word to their day, but it's a word to our day. And so, Lord, speak to us through your word this morning. And may every word that comes out of my mouth be straight from your heart. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this church and in this room. We command any spirit that would cause a distraction to be bound in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause feelings of inferiority in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that would whisper any lie to us in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move in this place. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week I looked at our vision, our prayer circles, and we looked at some of the ways that God had already begun to move. And by the way, a real quick update for that. I had said that we wanted 7 intercessors, 1 intercessor for each day of the week. And as of a couple days ago, we've got it. In fact, we've got a couple of intercessors. We've got 2 on a couple of days. And then we wanted 1 person fasting every day of the week, and I thought that might be the little bit more difficult part. We've got 6. We've got 6 days covered, 1 day with 2 people. Right now, we're just looking for someone to fast on Sundays, if someone feels called to that day. But we've got 2 on Monday, and everybody else, all the other days of the week are covered. Anyway, yeah. Yes. Yes, Kelly. Yes. Kelly's got Sundays. Praise God. Awesome. Now, the connection to the message today in Haggai is that as we press into these things that we feel that the Lord has called us to be about as a church, I'm feeding back, aren't I? Let me see if this helps. As we press into these things that the Lord wants us to be about, there is always this temptation to get a little distracted, to get a little off the rails a little bit. And so this book of Haggai really is a book about holding our attention, keeping us on track and keeping us focused. Because sometimes the stuff of life, it just sort of starts to kick in a little bit, and pretty soon it's like, God who and church who. And now, before we get into the book, let me set the context a little bit. I'm still feeding back. See if that helps. Now, the book of Haggai was written in what we call the post-exilic period. Okay? The exile of the Jewish people had ended, and there was a small trickle of the Jewish people coming back into the land of Israel. By the time the book is written, the Jews had been back in the land for about 16 years. Initially, when they first came back, they had excitedly started a restoration program. They were starting to rebuild the temple and rebuild a little bit of the city, but soon they faced some Samaritan opposition. The Samaritans would come through and kind of raid the place and kick over the few bricks that they had tried to set up and steal some of their stuff. And things just weren't going well. The land wasn't producing and the economy wasn't what they thought it should be. And so the Jewish people began to become very weary and even apathetic. And they were frustrated by the delays and the opposition that they were facing. In the year 1520 BC, this is the amazing thing, Darius, who is the Babylonian ruler, the Syrian ruler, he reaffirms the edict of Cyrus to rebuild the temple. So Cyrus, the Syrian emperor, had told the Jews, go back to Jerusalem and rebuild your temple. I'll even pay for it. They get into the land and they get discouraged. Darius, the new ruler, sees that and he says, hey, come on, guys, do this. But they're discouraged. Commentator Willem van Gemeren, one of my professors that I just adore, this man was so amazing. He writes this about this. He goes, "They went through a vicious cycle, believing that economic hardship signified God's absence and that God's absence meant that he did not want the temple rebuilt." So they're looking around, they're discerning the times, and they're thinking, well, God must not want us to build the temple because things are so hard. And it's into this context then that the prophet Haggai comes and he begins to speak. Now, the book of Haggai is divided into four words or four oracles, four prophecies from Haggai. Haggai 1:1. "In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built." Now, that's the expression that they've been using. Here's another quote from van Gemeren. He says, a significant amount of time had elapsed since the people had returned to the land, and for various reasons, they had become complacent. In fact, this attitude had become a lifestyle which the people justified with the slogan, the time has not come for the Lord's house to be built. So the temple, the people weren't putting their time and attention. They were not attending to the task of rebuilding the temple. And they justified that with this expression that the Lord then quotes back to them. But in a sense, the people were trying to blame God. They're saying, well, the temple's not being rebuilt because clearly God doesn't want it to be rebuilt yet. They were looking at the difficulty of their circumstances and saying, well, where's God? And this expression was a way of saying that, well, God must not be ready to build the temple. It's not our fault. But God sees it differently. And I love the fact that God quotes it back to them. You ever think that we can get away with something? And this isn't the first time in Scripture where God comes and quotes back to the people they've been complaining about. Malachi, in the book of Malachi, he does that a lot. He hears their complaints and he quotes it back to them and says, are you serious? Verse 3. "Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for yourselves to be living in paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but you never have enough. You drink but you never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it." This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains, bring down timber, and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expect much, but see little. I'm sorry. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains in ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains and on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and even on the labor of your hands. Ouch. He says that you guys are living in nice houses, but the Lord's house, the temple, remains in ruins. The reference to paneled houses refers to really nice houses. They weren't living in grass huts. They had put effort into building their own homes, but they ignored the temple. In their frustration and in discouragement, they had neglected the work of rebuilding the temple. And I think by implication, we can probably assume that if they're neglecting the work of the temple, they're probably also neglecting giving to the work of the temple. Right? Let me try one more time on this thing. It's driving me nuts. Got to be bothering you. Now, there's three levels of irony here. They were claiming that they didn't have the time or the means to work on the temple. But they did have the time and the means to build paneled houses. Hello? You guys okay? You see that? The Lord's saying, hey, you're claiming that you don't have the time and the money to build my temple, but it's a mighty nice house you're living in. That took some time. That took some money. Right? Next level of irony. The people say they want the presence of the Lord. The people had been complaining, where is God? Our circumstances are so hard. Why is God? Where is he? Why is he doing this? But they have not made a home for his presence. You see, in the Old Testament era, his presence could only dwell in the temple. And so they want favor on their land, they want favor on their nation, but they haven't built the place that God dwells in. Then the third level of irony is that these accusations that the Lord is making against the people now are the same accusations that the Lord made against the people that took them into exile in the first place. They were not attending to the things of the Lord then, and that's what got them into exile. And here, 16 years later, they're in the same boat. It's the same complaints the Lord is making. Verse 5. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Verse 6. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. The Lord continues to the prophet, describing their living conditions. They have planted crops, but harvested little. Do you ever feel like you work hard, but you see little reward? No? You guys are all good? The Lord says, give careful thought to your ways. Have you truly attended to the things of the Lord first? Then the Lord says that you eat much but never have enough. You look it up in the Greek and it's the word satisfied. But this sounds like our day. We eat to the point of obesity, but we're never satisfied. For the people of Haggai's day, the Lord is saying that this is a spiritual problem. Give careful thoughts to your ways. Have you truly attended to the things of the Lord first? And he says, you drink but never have your fill. There's actually a play on the words in Hebrew here. This word actually means to get drunk, but rhymes with the Hebrew word satisfied. So what he's saying is here, you can't even drink to the point of getting drunk, but he rhymes with it when he says you're not satisfied. It's poetry. He's making a play on words. But what he means is, it's not helping. You drink, you can't even get drunk, it doesn't solve your problems. You eat, but you don't ever get satisfied. And he plays on the words to get their attention. Then he says, you put on clothes, but you're not warm. We would just say, well, put on another sweater. Get a nice handmade cotton sweater from Africa, maybe. But the Lord is saying this is a spiritual problem. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Who can attest to that? But you see, we blame the government, we blame our employer, we blame taxes. But the Lord says, work for me first. Give careful thought to your ways. If your purse has holes in it, might that be a spiritual issue? And maybe we could stop railing against the other things. Amen? This past summer, our family, we went through a season of just a ton of unexpected expenses. A weird situation with our neighbors. All of a sudden, our neighbors were really angry with us and demanding that we cut down a couple of huge trees in our backyard because a branch had fallen in their yard. And we compromised and said, well, how about if we have the trees trimmed? But that cost a fortune. Our water heater died. I think we had a car repair. One of our kids needed thousands of dollars of dental work. The IRS sent us a letter saying, you made a mistake on your taxes, you owe us money. And after a while, I'm like, wait a minute. I smell a rat. This doesn't happen to us. nor should it. And so I spent time with the Lord. I made sure that both Amy and I were current in our tithing. I just sat before the Lord and I repented of some things that he brought to mind. But I just spent time with him. I prayed. I just pressed into this. I said, Lord, this is not right. What's going on? I treated it as a spiritual problem. And by the end of the summer, all of the unexpected expenses stopped. Amen? See, sometimes when we see this phrase, you earn wages, but you put them in a purse with holes in it, we might just respond with, well, we just need a better budget. But when your heart is aligned with the Lord, when you're attending to the things of the Lord, your budget follows suit. You don't have a heart to spend money on those other things. Budgets are good. But if we attend to the things of the Lord first, that informs our budget. When our heart is aligned to the Lord and we're attending to the things of Him and we're doing His work and we're tithing, now the Lord can bless our budget. The Lord can't bless your budget unless you tithe. It's not my principle, it's His. It's in the book. And that's what He's saying to the people of Haggai. And so this is a message to our day, to are we attending to the things of the Lord so that our wages don't disappear and that the Lord can bless the things that we do. Verse 7. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains in ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle and the labor of your hands. The Lord again challenges them to consider your ways carefully. But then he says, go up into the mountains and bring down timber. He starts giving them very specific instructions on what to do. I love this about Jesus. He doesn't just come and say, hey, go build the temple. Get to work, bums. He gives them specific instructions. Go up into the mountains, cut down the trees, and bring the timber. When we listen to the Lord, he'll tell us what we need to do, won't he? He'll give us those kinds of instructions. But I also love in this verse, it says that he wants to take pleasure in the temple. Do you think that this still holds true for today? He wants to take pleasure in this building. For us, part of attending to the things of the Lord is to take care of the place that he has given us to meet in. If we neglect this house, will it be a place welcoming to his presence? If we treat this place with contempt, will it be a place that is welcoming to his presence? You guys okay? We certainly also want this to be a place that honors him. It says that I may take pleasure and be honored by the temple. We want this building and how we use it to honor him. Is the way that we care for and treat this building a place that brings him honor? I want everyone to think about your relationship to this structure, to this building. Gosh, that is driving me nuts. You guys are okay up there? And both these monitors, I'm hearing a ton of reverb. Are you hearing it? As my voice tails off, I hear an echo. Anyway, all right. I want everyone to think about your relationship to this structure. Because everything you do and the way you treat this building and this structure influences and affects the presence and the way God is honored in this place. One of our circles on that wall is sustained presence. We want to be a church of sustained presence, where his presence is always working and moving and welcoming. But do we honor him, and do we prepare the place in a way that brings him pleasure? You see, I notice things. I notice sometimes how the people treat our building. Let's make sure that we understand that God wants to take pleasure in this place. And he wants to be honored, both in how it's cared for and in how we use it. Amen? Now, on a side note to this idea, in our day, we also need to take care of our bodies. You see, in the Old Testament era, the presence of God could only dwell in the temple or on the ark. Now, in the New Testament era, because Jesus died on the cross and sent the Holy Spirit, the presence of God is in us. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is living in me. The presence of God is now in me, so he dwells in me. Therefore, this is his temple, and I must care for it as well. If I want to be a person who can host the presence of God, if I want to be a person who sees the Holy Spirit moving mightily through me, then I must care for the temple that he dwells in. And we must care for our bodies. Amen? Verse 9. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins. He goes back. He's reemphasizing this. The Lord is really trying to help them get the point. Look, my house is in ruins, and I am blowing away the very things that you are trying to do. They just thought it was the stuff of the life, stuff of life. This is just the way it is. Life is hard. But the Lord says, no, I blew away the work of your hands. And so I want to ask, how much of that is true for us today? The Lord then answers his own rhetorical question. You're not attending to the building of the temple. They were busy building their own houses. You see, the Lord doesn't like to be in the second seat. But this is a sobering statement that the Lord makes to us through this, doesn't it? One that I think that we all need to wrestle with. We don't need to build a building. The Lord's not calling us to go build the temple. But we can certainly all ask ourselves this question of, are we putting the things of the Lord first? Are we attending to his business first so that we might see good fruit? Is some of the stuff that's happening in our life, is the Lord blowing away the work of our hands? You see, I believe that when we are working and attending to the things of the Lord, and that when we have a relationship that is pleasing to him, he will bless us. And you know me, I'm not a health and wealth prosperity person. But I see so many Christians struggling, and it just seems like everything just disappears in front of them constantly. I think there's a spiritual thing there. And so it's something that each of us as individuals and collectively as a church, we pay attention to. We heed this warning of Haggai. Verse 10, therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields. You know, God can do that. He even called for calamity on grain and wine and oil. Whatever the ground produces on men and cattle, the labor of your hands. The economic hardship that they have been suffering is all the Lord. He was even working against the labor of their hands. Again, this should serve as a sobering thermometer for us. Are we attending to the things of the Lord in a way that is pleasing to him? Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord. Wait, what did they do? Obeyed. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God. The leaders and all the people heed the word of the Lord and obey. The lessons of the exile were not completely lost. But it also says that they feared the Lord. And when you look up that word in the Hebrew, it can also mean reverence. Sometimes when we think of fear, there's too much negative connotation with fear. So I want you to think a reverent fear. It's fear, but it's a reverent fear. But this is the thing that really stunned me as I really studied this verse. The word face is in there. And I'm going through all of the English translations, and I'm not finding the word face, and I'm thinking, have I lost my mind? But it's in there. So this verse could read, they had reverence for the face of the Lord. This speaks of intimacy. The Lord came and he met with them through the prophet and he says, I'm with you. And it says they feared the face of the Lord. The New King James picks it up a little bit. It says, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. But I finally realized I was not crazy. I looked up in the translation called Young's Literal Translation. And it says, the people are afraid of the face of Jehovah. That's exactly what it says in the Hebrew. The people are afraid of the face of Jehovah. They met with the Lord and they had reverence. But in the reverence leads to obedience. Verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message to the people. I'm with you. Don't you love that? The Lord comes and says, hey, look, guys, you're not attending to my business. You're not doing my things. You need to build the temple. I've blown away the works of your hands. And the people say, okay, we'll do it. We'll build the temple. And the Lord says, I am with you. He calls them to do something, but then he says, I'm with you. The Lord will always meet us. He will always come and meet us in that place. Whatever he's called us to, whatever he's called us back to, whatever he's calling us into, he's with us and he'll meet us. I love that. He challenges these people back to the things of God and he says, I'm with you. I'm in it with you. Verse 14. So the Lord stirred up the spirit. And this is Zerubbabel, Shealtiel, Jehozadak, Joshua. They respond with obedience and reverence, and the Lord says that I'm with you, and then he stirs them up. I love that imagery. First, he stirs up the leader, Zerubbabel. Then he stirs up the high priest, and then he stirs up all of the people. The Lord stirs them up, and they begin to come and to work on the temple. Do you see the beautiful relationship between the people and the Lord? We share this. The Lord sees their hardship. He hears their complaining. And he comes and he says, hey, what you need is my presence. In order to get my presence, you have to go back to building the temple. Then he gives them instructions on how to begin building the temple. People respond with reverence and obedience. Then the Lord says that I am with you, and he rallies them and stirs them up. Our job is obedience and reverence. God does the rest of it. This is a perfect picture of covenant. Covenant is an unequal agreement between unequal parties. God says, what you need to solve all of your problems is my presence. Now go up to the mountains, cut down the trees that I grew, build the temple according to my plan. I'm with you, and I'm going to stir you up to do it. All the people had to do was go up the mountain, cut down some trees, and bring them back down the hill. Start building them. And the Lord even stirred them up to do that. Isn't that an amazing picture of the goodness of our God? So I'm going to wrap up chapter 1 for today, and then next week we'll look at chapter 2. So what does this mean for us today? How do we take lessons from chapter 1 for us today? I think we need to heed the statement that the Lord was giving the people of that day. Give careful thought to your ways. They were attending to their own business more than the Lord's. Running after this, running after that. Are we any less guilty of this than they were? Where is our heart? It's really easy to do a check to see, where is my heart? Open your checkbook. Where's your heart? Open your calendar. Where's your heart? Open your day planner. Is our heart more with our career? Is our heart more with home? Is our heart more with money? Is our heart more in the labor of our hands, the things that we create? And a really good place to start as we think about this phrase from this chapter, give careful thought to your ways. Has it felt to you like your purse has holes in it? Has it felt to you like the ground has only produced thorns and thistles? And then just sit with the Lord and just ask Him, Lord, show me, where is my heart off from You? But then when He does, you have to obey. You have to obey, right? Then the second thing, in this whole chapter, he's saying, hey, give careful thought to your ways, and then attend to my business, build the temple. Well, what is the business that we need to be attending to? Because we're not called to build the temple. But we do have the same need for God's presence, don't we? We have the same need for the favor of God on our work and on our lives and on our hands. So the work that we attend to is creating a place where the Lord can dwell. In our hearts, in our minds, in our bodies, in our church building. Last week I made the comment that fire always falls on sacrifice. If the work that we are to be attending to is to create a place where His presence can dwell, in the Old Testament, His presence came in response to sacrifice. In the New Testament, His presence comes in response to sacrifice. Not goats and sheep, doves and birds, but sacrifice of heart. Sacrifice of service. Sacrifice of money. It's all His. It's all His anyway. So let's ask ourselves as individuals and as a church, are we attending to the ways of the Lord? And what does that look like for us as a body to create a place where His presence can dwell? Amen? All right, let's worship.